Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, who brings the actual Bible to Monday night? Hold it up. Hold it up. I love it. I love it. Let's go. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, starting at verse 17. We'll read through the scriptures in a moment, and we're going to jump in. I believe the Lord is going to meet us tonight. A question for you before we really dig in to the scriptures is, have you ever been like really into something and you're excited about that something and you share it to like a trusted friend and their level of excitement is like way down and it discourages you? Anyone ever been there? Like you're pumped on a new movie, a new song. It's the song. You're like, you gotta hear this song. And you play the song and you're like waiting and there's no emotion. You know what I'm talking about? That you're just like, you know, it could be a movie, it could be a song, it could be, you know, a new restaurant. I remember when I started dating my wife, and oh yeah, we started dating. That's what happens before you get married. It's a good thing to do is to date someone before you get married. And so we were dating, and I remember as we started dating, it didn't take long for her to begin to inform me with tons of kindness and care, that my clothes weren't as maybe cool as I thought they were, right? Like, and I still, you know, I mean, my clothes now aren't that cool, but there was a time when she just was very kind. She's like, hey, listen, if we're gonna like be together, you gotta let me help you. And I remember specifically, I had this like one, it was like a sweater jacket type thing. I don't fully know what category to put it in, but I thought it was cool. I loved it. It was comfy. I thought it went well with what I had. I liked it. And I was sure that she would like that sweater jacket combo thing I had. She didn't like it. She was like, it's not as cool as you think it are. So she helped me kind of upgrade some of my clothes. And by some, I mean all. She helped me upgrade all of my clothes. And she just basically said, hey, all this old stuff has to go. You got to bring in some new stuff. And I say all that to say that that's what happens when we start living for Jesus. Jesus starts showing us old things. He says, hey, now that you're with me, these things, no more. These things, these old things, they don't belong in the new, and he starts revealing to us areas that he wants to bring change to. You see, one of the defining marks of Christianity is transformation. Look at your neighbor and say, transformation. The God of the Bible is a God of change. He's the God who changes everything. He takes what's broken and he makes it whole. He takes what's lost and he brings it home. He makes it found. He takes what's dead and he brings it back to life. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus turns shepherds into kings. He turns failures into deliverers. Fishermen into apostles. The young into prophets, church persecutors into church planters, barren wombs into birth stories. He makes prostitutes disciples. He makes lepers clean. He makes the lost found, the oppressed free. Darkness becomes light. Addicts become the astonished. The fearful become bold, sinners become forgiven. You see, God is a God of change. He's a God of change. And the gospel is a transforming gospel. Doesn't leave you the same. So as followers of Christ, we are not called to just blend in. Say, I'm not called to blend in. No. You're not called to blend in. You are called to stand out. You're called to be different. You're called to look different. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine. You were meant to stand out. You were not meant to blend in. See, our lives should reflect a different way of living. They should reflect a different kingdom than the kingdom of the world. They should reflect a different king. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes this. He says, all too often, the church holds up a mirror reflecting back the society around it rather than a window revealing a different way. It's all too often the church is just almost reflecting back to society what they're like instead of being a window that reveals a new way of living. See, this new society that has come together in Christ should shock the world. Like, the relationships in this room, the way we interact with one another, should shock the earth. It should shock their circuits. It should be blown when they see believers interacting with one another. It should be a shocking sight. Jesus said this, they will know you're my disciples, how? By the way you love one another. They're going to know you belong to me by the way you love others in the body. That's going to be the distinguishing factor about your love, what Francis Schaeffer says. He says, when the world can turn around and see a group of God's people exhibiting substantial healing in the area of human relationships in this present life, then the world will take notice. Any group of people can live divided. It's not hard to live in a divided way. It takes courage and risk and faith and radical love to live in unity, to live different. D.L. Moody once said this, out of 100 people, one will read the Bible. 99 will read the Christian. Out of 100 people, one might pick up the book and begin to read through it. 99 are going to look at your life and my life, and they're going to say, is there anything about you that should make me want the God that you serve? All of us are witnessing towards something. Every human is on a trajectory. We are either moving towards God or we are moving away from God. Everyone's on a trajectory. No one is stagnant. Everyone's moving either towards Him or away from Him. Richard Lovelace says we're either walking in light, reaching out to others, or we are joining them as they walk in darkness. So the question before us, what are our lives saying to the world? What is your life? What is my life saying to the world around me? What am I witnessing to? And so tonight, as we continue in this series, in this teaching through the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at what it means to get rid of the old and embrace the new. We're going to look at what does it mean to get rid of the old and to embrace the new. I'm going to read our portion of scripture tonight. You can pull out your Bibles if you want. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17, and we're going to go through Ephesians 5, verse 2. We'll read you a handful of verses. You ready? Okay. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, that's a lot. We're going to dig into it. You ready? Okay, if you go back real quick to Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, I urge you as a prisoner for the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So what this is telling me is this: if there is a worthy way for you and I to walk, then there must be an unworthy way. If there's a worthy way, then there must be an unworthy way. So in verse 17, our opening verse, he makes it clear what that is. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. So, but this is interesting because if you remember, Paul is writing mainly to Gentiles. So it's almost like he's saying, hey, you Gentiles, stop walking like Gentiles. Don't live like yourself. What does this mean? Paul is addressing those who, though they were once Gentiles by birth, are now in Christ. So he's writing to them and he's saying, hey, listen, those of you, you Gentiles who are now born again and you are finding your life in Christ, you can no longer live like those who are outside of Christ. You can no longer live like those who don't know him. You must change the way you walk. Your identity has now changed in him. Therefore, your new life must reflect your new identity. You see, if everything that we've gone through, if everything that Paul laid out in Ephesians 1 through 3 is true for the born-again believer, then our lives should reflect that truth. It should reflect that truth in our hearts, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our thinking. It makes no sense to be in Christ and still be wearing Adam's clothes. It makes no sense for us to be in Christ, but yet our new life still reflects the old man. Paul is saying, listen, no longer does your ethnicity and cultural background hold the highest seat in your life. Christ does. Our identity in Christ shapes everything else. This is where life must flow from. So let's look for a minute here. Let's look what the effect of sin is on the human. Let's look, what does life look like in the clothes of Adam? You ready? spiritually dead, ungodly, without strength, no relationship with God, without Christ, condemned, guilty, children of wrath, in darkness, banished, under the power of sin, separated from God, dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a sinner, enemy of God, without mercy, without hope or peace. I have verses you can look at for all those. That's what a life apart from Christ looks like. Very depressing. But let's look what a life looks like when you've put on Christ and you find yourself in Him. Then you are spiritually alive. You're holy priests. You're kept by the power of God. You're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You're justified. You're pardoned. You're children of God. You're light. You're accepted. You're free from the power of sin. You're joined to God. You're made alive. You're saints. You're reconciled. Now you have mercy. Now you have hope and peace. You're blameless. You're faultless, without spot or blemish. You're beloved, adopted, friends of God, favored, redeemed. Let your life reflect that truth. It makes no sense for us to live according to the old when the new is so outstanding. Part of what Paul is saying to us and to the readers is that now that this is true of you in Christ, let your life catch up to the truth. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity are not about you and I earning something new. They are about us becoming what is already true of us in Him. In Christ, we now have a new reference point from which we live. Under the fall of Adam, we are our own reference point. It's the self. In Christ, He becomes our new reference point. You see, God has changed our story in Him. There's a new soundtrack to the life that we now live in Christ. Romans 6:6-7 says that we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What a powerful truth in Romans 6:6. The fact that Paul is telling the readers and telling us no longer walk this way gives me insight to his worldview. And here's what his worldview is. Change is possible. If they couldn't change, he wouldn't tell them to live different. So you and I got to come under the truth and the worldview that your life can change. Your life can change. The things that have held you back, that have caused struggles, the things that you've been trying to overcome, the things that your generational line has been trying to overcome, your parents, your grandparents, can I tell you that you can change those things? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the trajectory of your life can change. You need to know that tonight. You got to be filled with faith that God can break in your life and change your story. That's what he does. That's what he does. And so let's continue on here. We're going to read this again, verses 17 through 19. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Their thoughts are futile. Their minds are darkened. They're ignorant. Their hearts are hardened. They've become callous. They're addicted to self-indulgence. They're driven by greed. And in verse 22, it actually says that they are deceived. This is what life outside of Christ look like. This is what a life that is not ruled by the Holy Spirit looks like. It's actually ruled not by the Spirit, but by the desires of the flesh. Romans 8:6 says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Galatians 5:6 echoes this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. You can change. the impulses, the desires that are trying to pull you back into old things, the scriptures teach us that in Christ, the power of sin is what? Come on, somebody tell me. It's dead. It's broken. Jesus broke the power. He broke the power of sin. So in your life, guess what? You don't have to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin. In Christ, your master has now become righteousness. That becomes the dominating force in your life. You don't have to carry out the desires of your flesh. Ephesians 2, if we go back to where we started, it says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked. You were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath. So when Scripture talks about the desires of the flesh and the flesh, it's referring to the whole person, to the body, the mind, the emotions, and it's referring to those things when they function apart from the presence and control of the Holy Spirit. So here's the truth. Here's the truth. You ready? The longings and those desires are God-given desires. Desire is not bad. Desire goes bad when it's not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When it's not under the influence of the kingdom. And so what happens is when they're not under that influence, our desires get distorted, they get disordered, we become deceived. And this is exactly what happens in the garden. This is what happens. The serpent didn't just offer something super foreign to Adam and Eve. The serpent appealed to God-given desires. But here's the catch. The road that the enemy, that the serpent offered, was paved with independence and self-gratification. It was not paved by trust and dependence on the God of love. Question for you. What happens when you take a fish out of water? It dies. It dies. Fish were meant and created to what? Live in water. It's how they were created. You and I were created to live in God. You were made to live in Him. When you are outside of Him and not living in full dependence on His love and His care and His wisdom and His guidance, you remove yourself from that and decay sets in. Spiritual death occurs. We're darkened in our understanding. We're aimless in our pursuits. That's what Paul is laying out here when he's saying, hey, Gentiles, stop living like Gentiles. Hey, born again believers, stop living like you haven't been born again. A life that's disconnected from God has to find its purpose and meaning and value somewhere. It has to. We all were meant to find our purpose, our value, our destiny, our meaning. We were all meant to find it in God, but when we remove ourselves from Him and we're disconnected, we got to find it somewhere else. So here's what happens. We become self-seeking, self-promoting, self-protecting. We become driven by selfish ambition. We're self-governed. It's my way or the highway. A life disconnected from God is inevitably obsessed with self. So the temptation of the garden, which is just continuing to tempt every person on earth, is to obtain power, wisdom, and gratification by self-taking as opposed to self-surrender. Self-taking as opposed to self-surrender. But Paul goes on. He says, but this is not the way you learned Christ. This is not how you learned of Him. Interesting, they didn't say, this isn't how you learned of the ethics of Christ or the morals of Christ. No, this isn't how you learned Christ, the person. This is not how you learned Him. He says, assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you're to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Sad thing is that there are plenty of Christians, the temptation is there for all of us, to walk around the earth claiming to be a Christian. We claim Christ, but our lives don't reflect the claim. We claim Him with our lips, I'm a Christian, but yet our life does not reflect what that truly means. You see, we carry the name, but we don't carry the cross. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. That's the invitation. You see, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling is to walk with the very thing that makes it possible. It's the cross. Any attempt to live the Christian life without carrying the tree is to walk in an unworthy manner. Jesus puts it plainly in Matthew 10:38. He says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." See, we don't get to define what it means to follow Jesus. We don't get to choose what it looks like. The path that we must align with is the way in which He leads. We're called to follow His pattern. Where Adam and Eve fell in the garden, Jesus succeeded in the wilderness. He experienced the same temptations, yet He submitted Himself to the Father. What was His by right to take, He humbled Himself, surrendered, submitted Himself to the Father. You see, Jesus was not self-seeking. He wasn't self-seeking. He modeled self-giving. And there is no discipleship method void of the cross. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot follow. If anyone wants to come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up the tree, and follow my way of living. You see, for Jesus, His ascension to glory came by His condescension through the cross. The temptation for Him was to gain the kingdom without suffering. And He refused. He refused. You see, the cross is the ultimate X factor of our discipleship. That old nature, that old Adamic nature with all of its deceitful desires had to be crucified. Why did Jesus have to die? Because the old man had to die. That nature had to die. It had to be broken. The power of sin had to be broken. We already read Romans 6. Our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to it. For the one who has died has been set free. They've been set free. So because you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, in this room, if you've surrendered your life to His Lordship and you've found yourself in Him, or rather He's found you and pulled you in, you are a new humanity. You've been formed by Him. And so now your life must be consistent with the truth. This is where Paul's convinced. He's convinced that the basis of our new identity in Christ is what enables us to change. You got to catch, this is really important, because otherwise you're going to try to change your life by your own willpower and you can't do it. You can't change yourself. You can't transform your own life. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change you. You play a part, and we're going to get into that. We're going to dig into that, what part we play. But you got to understand, the way Paul structured the letter reveals to us his understanding of how life works, right? Ephesians 1 through 3, we're all about what? Our new identity. He didn't start with, here's how you need to live so that you become. He started with, this is who you now are, so therefore live accordingly. The basis of your new identity in Christ is what enables you and empowers you to live changed. The old self could be translated as the old humanity, and the new self could be translated as the new humanity. So verse 22, put off the old way of life that's corrupt through deceitful desires. Put on the new way of life that you learned in Christ. Paul's saying, stop living according to the old story. Christ has come. He has broken in. He has written a new chapter in Christ. So through the crucifixion, the old man, the old nature that was twisted and corrupt through the fall of Adam was what? Taken to the grave. And through the resurrection, a new humanity emerged that is no longer under the bondage of sin. Jesus broke the power. So you can change. You can change. Your story can change. And he's inviting us. He's saying, listen, I want to change your life. I want to see your life transformed. I want to see your life catch up to what's true of you. And the way you do that is through the disciplines of the tree. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Follow me. I'm going somewhere. What did he say to the disciples before they were disciples? He saw them fishing. He said, hey, follow me and I will make you. You don't make yourself. He makes you. You follow. You pick up the cross. And along the journey, Jesus turned fishermen into apostles. Don't tell me he can't change your life. Don't tell me things can't be different. Don't tell me that addiction's too strong. Don't tell me that you're just always going to be caught up in these cycles of abusive relationships. No, bogus, not in Jesus. Not in Jesus. Don't tell me that you're always going to be subject to that level of anger. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit can dominate that thing in you and give you peace. Don't tell me you're always going to be bound to pornography. Absolutely not. God can cleanse you, purify you, change the way you see, rewire your thinking. You can be as pure and as spotless as the Lamb of God because he washes you with his own blood and changes you. No more living from the old story. But here's the deal. We live in a tension. And we gotta dig in a little bit to the tension, okay? Because there's tension in this. There's two truths that we gotta hold in tension as we journey with Jesus. You guys tracking with me? Okay. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says this. There's a lot of the same language. Paul wrote Colossians and he wrote Ephesians. There's a lot of the same language and material and thought in Colossians. This is what he says, though. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, this is Colossians 3, 9 and 10, put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, you got to catch this. He says, you have put off and you have put on. But in Ephesians, he says, you need to put off, and then you need to put on. So in Colossians, it sounds like Paul is saying past tense, that you have done this. You have put off the old. You have put on the new. But here in Ephesians, It seems like it's something that we still need to do. So which is it? What are you saying, Paul? What's the answer? Well, the answer is both. This is the tension we have to live in. Here's the first truth. You ready? If you're in Christ, you are already as in as you will ever be. Okay? If you're in him, you're not going to become more in him. You are in him. You've been united with Christ. You've been clothed in his righteousness. Positionally, you are there. You are not working your way into more holiness. So scripture said he has made you holy. He has set you apart in Christ. There's been a fundamental change about who you are. Your standing before God is not based on your ability to obey. If it were, your faith would rest in your own obedience. So your standing before God is not based on your obedience. It's based on Jesus' obedience. It's not what you've done. It's what he's done. Trust me. I want his righteousness, not mine. That's Philippians. That's Paul. Hey. We want to boast in the flesh. Here's my resume. But let me tell you something. I count it all as garbage so that I could receive a righteousness not of my own. We don't want our own righteousness. We want his righteousness. So that's the first truth. Now here's the second truth. Even though our old self has been crucified, Romans 6, it's happened, it's done, it's been crucified. We've been talking about it. Our lives do not always reflect the truth of who we are. Can I get a witness? Anyone in the room? Say, you understand, you know your own proclivities, and you know, man, my life does not always match up to what's true. Can I just see anyone else but me? Okay, we've got a couple people. Pray for the rest of you. Okay, so, no, I'm kidding. So we've been made new, but there are still old patterns trying to run the show. So when Paul is saying, put off, he's saying, listen, you've been fundamentally changed. But these old patterns and old ways of the old humanity that were trained in deception, selfishness, and corrupted, these things are trying to run the show. So what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to put you in my training program. And I'm going to begin to form you. That's why Paul says, he's like he was in labor that Christ may be formed in them. The Spirit puts you in this training school, and he's helping you put off the old and put on the new, meaning everything that's associated with that old way of living gets cast off, and we begin to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we become formed to Christ. The truth, the Ephesians 1-3 truth. That's why, remember when Paul prayed for that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, that our hearts would be illuminated by truth, so that truth would take root and it would root out deception and would begin to work its way out of us, so that what's true at a fundamental level would begin to produce fruit in our life, that we've been made righteous, therefore we produce righteousness. That's what I mean when I say we got to catch up to what's already true of us. We do this by the disciplines of the cross. This is not a contradiction. This is how transformation works in our life. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Calvary and the resurrection, applies those benefits to your life and my life. I want to read you what Richard Lovelace says. He says, this application takes place as we respond in faith. Check this out. Jesus himself could not do many mighty works in his home region because of the unbelief there. Thus, he is unlikely to work in our lives except as the deep root of unbelief is put to death and replaced by vigorous responses of faith. You gotta believe that God can change your life. You got to understand, you got to let Jesus have a higher seat than the sin you've been struggling with. Don't you dare exalt sin above his power. Don't you dare look at the sin that so easily entangles you and say that thing has a greater power than God. We need a higher view of Jesus. And can I tell you, when you have a higher view of Christ, sin gets pushed on the back burner. It just more and more and more. That thing that used to have a hook in you no longer has a hook in you because it's lost its power, because a new affection has seized the heart. We need faith. We got to give a death blow to unbelief. If there's any ounce of unbelief in your life that said that wants to tell you you're going to be stuck in the same patterns the rest of your life, tonight's the night it has to change. The gospel, come on. The gospel doesn't leave room for it. The gospel does not leave room for it. Jesus doesn't leave room for it. He didn't die on the tree and bleed out, say, I just want to help you get by. You're still going to really, 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 really struggle. He said, I want you to be liberated. Doesn't promise that everything is going to go as you want. But what it means is that when you go through the fire, you can stand with your head held high, confident of the one who is with you and who has changed you. When the temptation comes knocking at your door, because it will continue to come. Fear will keep coming. Whatever it is that tries to steal your lunch, it will always keep coming. But as you get more and more and more aware of his power, you realize you don't have to open the door. And after time, you stop hearing the knocking because you're too consumed with his voice. Your ears have been retrained. Where you used to always hear the nagging voice of the accuser, now all you hear is the voice of your acceptance. See, we got to be retrained by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says we got to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our inner world, our thoughts, our desires, our values must be reshaped by the Holy Spirit. Must be reshaped by the Holy Spirit. This is how we learned Christ. We learned him, not a set of religious rules, not a new ethic. We learned a person, a way in which we follow. It's his life, his words, his heart. These things must be the lens to which we think, feel, speak, and live. You can live different. We can be transformed. Our minds can be renewed. So Paul goes on to say, you got to put away these things that don't belong anymore. Things like this, as we read, lying. Put away falsehood. Speak truth to one another. Truth in Christ is your compass. Put away uncontrolled anger. Don't give the enemy a foothold. That literally means a location, a place. Remember, we talked about how what your body is the temple, what of the Spirit. Talked about a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit doesn't want a roommate. He wants full occupation. So Paul said, hey, don't let the sun go down. Don't let anger rule you. Don't let anger fester and stay there. No, don't let it. Don't give the enemy a foothold. He's saying that the enemy, when he finds anger, he just sits there and waits. And he waits. He's like, oh, if they just keep it long enough, I've found an inroad. Saying, put it away. Don't give the enemy a foothold. You're God's house now. He says, stealing. Stop stealing. Use your hands to serve. Work so that you may have something to offer someone in need. Corrupt speech, the way you talk, must change. If you're born again, your mouth should reflect it. Let your words build up, not destroy, not tear down. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, put it all away. And instead, it says, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, our lives need to be consistent with the ways of the Holy Spirit. When our attitudes and our thoughts and our motives and our actions are not aligned with the Spirit and the kingdom attitudes, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible, Paul tells us, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Come on. This shows us the Holy Spirit is not just some energy or force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, and he can be grieved. It's very interesting. All of these things that Paul says to put away are all things that damage the body. He says, when you lie, it's like you're lying to yourself or members of one another. So when you lie to your brother, you're lying to your own body. You're part of the body. You're getting angry. You're angry at your own body. You're angry at your own people. He's trying to help us get outside of that self place where all we view is self. He's saying, stop. Stop living according to the old narrative. Live according to the new narrative. You see, I think the Holy Spirit is way more concerned with how we treat each other than we realize. Ephesians is teaching us that. I think we would see a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit if we began treating each other the way the Holy Spirit wants us to treat each other. When the Holy Spirit finds his ways being put into practice, he comes. That's why the Spirit, when the Spirit comes on Jesus, says that the Spirit what? Remained. The Spirit felt at home in the person of Jesus because Jesus lived out the values of the Holy Spirit. So when we corporately begin to live out the values of the Holy Spirit, don't you think his presence will rush in a greater way? Because if he can be grieved, surely he can be pleased. Surely he can be pleased. Paul's saying, put these things away that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He takes this step further. He says, I want you to imitate God. What does that look like? How do you imitate God? Well, he tells us. It looks like Jesus on the cross, absorbing the full weight of evil and sin and still saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That level of forgiveness, of tenderheartedness, of mercy is now the model. That's the pattern of the new way. And the Spirit of God is committed to help us live that thing out. The Holy Spirit's committed to retraining our thoughts and our minds and our actions so that we can model a life that lives accordingly to what's become true of us in Jesus. So I want to give you four key components and we're going to land the plane. You guys doing all right? Maybe four ways, because this all sounds great, but it's like, how do I do it? How? What's the way forward for me? What is the way forward to change? Because there is a participation, right? Paul's writing to humans. He's saying, you have to do something. You must put this away. There's an active role in participation that we play with the Spirit of God that we're going to dig into here. So here, I want to give you four practices that will shape your inner world and will in turn change the way you live. Can I do that? You guys ready for this? I pulled this from a man named Dallas Willard, and these have all been proven true in my life, and the reason there's truth to them is because this is how Jesus lived his life. So everything we're hitting on are things that Jesus did. So if we want to follow him, we got to do the things he did. Here's number one. Number one practice to begin to reshape your inner world is memorize scripture. Memorize scripture. You're like, that sounds so basic. That sounds so Sunday school. Yeah, but how many of you are practicing it? Let's be honest. Like, how often are we thinking, I need to memorize some more verses? We don't probably think about that. Like, I doubt many of you have those little index cards in your back pocket that just have the verse and you're walking around reading them. But it would serve you well. It would serve your mind well that if you do struggle with consistent viewing of pornography, it would help you to, instead of going to the computer or the phone, to pull out the index card and begin to fill your mind with truth. It will renew your thinking. It will change your habits. It will change your patterns. So we got to memorize scripture, because here's what scripture memorization does. You ready? It restructures your thoughts and your feelings, and it spreads to your whole life. I remember when I was going through the throes of my addiction, and I'm in Teen Challenge. I've told you guys the story before. I went through this year-long program, and I had a really intense addiction to opiates and all sorts of drugs, but that was my main thing. I was so addicted. And one of the main ways my mind was transformed and renewed in that season was memorizing the Bible. I didn't have an iPhone. I didn't have access to social media. I didn't have other books I could read. I had the scriptures for a year. So I was forced. But I began to study. I began to read. And for me, I had this verse that began to be the thing that was ever before me. I kept it before me in my mind. It was 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so every moment where I'm there and I'm fighting and that old way of addiction is trying to draw me and pull me out, what would I recite? I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ now. I'm not in my addiction. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. Therefore, old things have passed away. Those old desires are done. Something new has started in my life. I'm refusing that today. And I may have to rehearse that and quote that and pray that out 500 times throughout the day. But don't you know my spirit was jacked? Oh, come on. I was surging with faith. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with addiction, but you get through a day, you feel like it's been 10 years. And what happens is one day turns into 5, turns into 15, turns into 2 months, turns into 3 months, turns into 6 months, turns into a year, turns into a decade, turns into 30 years. All of a sudden, your life has been radically changed because you started memorizing scripture. That's how it works. How did Jesus fight the temptation in the wilderness? Come on. Somebody tell me. It's out loud. This crew gets it. How did he do it up in the balcony? Scripture. He did it. Do you think he had a Bible with him? That stuff was written on his heart. And the temptation comes and he responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from my Father's mouth. Scripture is one of the key ways you will fight warfare in your life. We're going to get there in Ephesians chapter 6. You and I need a detox from what we put in our mind. Some of us got to turn off some of the stuff we watch and listen to. Turn on the scriptures. Turn on the scriptures. Let the truth of Christ start to define you. Number two, solitude and silence. You're like, these sound so basic and boring. They are sometimes. They are. But what you'll find is that you'll start meeting God there. You see, the disciplines don't change you. They're pathways to get you before the one who does. They get you to him. They're practices. There are ways for you to bring yourself before the God who changes. You see, being alone and being quiet, not speaking, does something to us. It helps us come out from under the pressure of having to have everything under control. That we're not always have to be in charge, that we don't have to carry the world on our shoulders. Maybe you're addicted to noise. And you're afraid to be by yourself. Can I tell you a great practice for you? Put the phone down. Put the iPad away. Get rid of the Apple Watch. Turn off the upper room. Turn off, fill in the blank, whatever worship music you like to listen to. Close your Bible. Sit there in quiet. Learn to become accustomed to his whisper. It will change your life. It'll change your life. Richard Foster says it this way. This is the freedom to be alone, not just to be away from people, but so that you can hear the divine voice. You can learn to hear the divine whisper. Silence is a form of trust. Because you let God be your justifier. You don't have to be, you don't have to self-justify. God becomes your justifier. Learning to be quiet before the Lord helps us choose our words. James 1, 19 through 20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Maybe some of you this week, you just need to have a little 30-minute alone time. Nothing happening. Sit there in the awkward silence and see what God says. Number three, secrecy. Secrecy. Not letting your good deeds be known. Now, some of you, you got bad deeds. You need to let people know. You need to confess. That's a different. We're not talking about that type of secrecy. Right? Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Don't hide them. Confess them. He can't heal what you don't bring to him. But there's a good secrecy where we practice this level of this not letting everyone know the good deeds we've done. And here's what Dallas Willard says it does. It breaks the power of praise addiction. Because we are addicted to the like. We are addicted to the heart. We are addicted to the emoji. We are addicted to the share. We are addicted to the repost. We are addicted to the praise of man. The temptation for our generation is to publicize every act of obedience. That's the temptation. Every good work must be posted. And I'm all for highlighting testimonies, right? We are meant to let our light shine. Jesus, we read that. But the scriptures say, so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. So before you make public your good deeds, make sure the motive of your heart is not that you would be glorified, but that your Father in heaven would be glorified. You see, secrecy will purify your motives. And God will trust you with more. Last one, you ready for this one? Fasting. 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 Self-proclaimed bad faster up here, okay? This is truly a discipline of the cross. Willard says this, those who fast learn to remain sweet and strong when they don't get what they want. Those who fast learn to remain sweet and strong when they don't get what they want. You see, the old self, the old way of life is run by entitlements. It's an I deserve mentality. Ecclesiastes 2:10 of the Message to Solomon says, everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse. I held back nothing. In the ESV, it says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. When you feel entitlements rising up in your heart, you know what you should do? Skip a meal and pray. Skip a meal. I'm not talking about go do a 40-day fast. You can't, if God really calls you to, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about skipping one meal and be with God. Don't fast if you're not going to replace the time with prayer. It's pointless. You're going to be angry. It's going to be horrible. And you're just going to, after that lunch period's over, you're going to go get lunch somewhere. And it's just pointless. And you're going to be all condemned and full of shame. I failed. If you're going to fast, use the time to pray. Be with God. It's in these ways that we actively participate with the Spirit of God. And our lives start to be transformed by His grace. Band, you can come on back up. We're going to land the plane here in a moment. One more Willard quote here for you. He says, Jesus said this, that apart from me, you can do nothing. You guys know that verse? It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Willard says, but we need to remember, if we do nothing, it will be without Him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do nothing, it will be without Him. Meaning there is an active participation that we play. That's why Paul said, put off the old, put on the new. Begin to live your life, position your life in such a way that reflects what's true of you. You don't change by your own direct effort. You change by putting things into practice and bringing yourself before the one who rewrites stories. You see, tonight, I believe with my entire being, God is rewriting your narrative. He's changing the trajectory of your life. There's areas where he's reshaping and reforming you, and he's changing attitudes, he's changing values, he's aligning you with the character of his son. And as a good father, he's saying, hey, it's time. Stop walking according to your old story. Stop letting your past define you. That thing does not define you anymore. Your failures no longer bring definition to who you are. I define you. I define you. Live in the definition of who you are in Christ. Some of you here tonight, as we're talking, you're realizing that you've really been stuck in the old story and you've never been found in Christ. Maybe you're realizing tonight that you've never been pulled out of that old story and brought into a new narrative. You've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. When I read those things that he said, this is what the life of the Gentiles look like, those who don't know Jesus. You say, that sounds a lot like my life. I'm confused. I'm aimless. I'm angry. I'm doing all these things, trying to find my identity, my value, my purpose, and all these other things. And you're realizing that tonight, God wants to pull you out of that old narrative and put you into the new narrative and the new humanity and the new society called the kingdom. For a moment, I just want everyone to close your eyes for a moment. I want to give an opportunity for anyone here tonight that's you. That you're in that place. You say, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've never been born again. I've been trying to find my purpose, my value, my meaning, and all these other places. And tonight, I want to find myself in the new story. I want a clean break from my past. I want to find myself washed, cleansed, renewed, born again. I want to find myself in him. I need this new identity that I can't get elsewhere. Tonight, maybe God's been calling you into that tonight as you've been here and you didn't know what to do. I just want to tell you, it's very easy. It's very simple. You invite him in. You just tell him that you acknowledge that you can't save yourself. You acknowledge that you can't wash away your own sin and that you need his blood to wash you and cover you and forgive you. You want him to define you. If that's you tonight, if you're in this place, as we're in this moment, I want to invite you. If that's you, I want you just to raise your hand up. We just want to pray with you. Just where you're at tonight. You can raise it up high. You don't have to be ashamed. This is a beautiful thing. Come on. Amazing. Amazing. We're just going to wait for moments. Leave your hands up. Come on. God is rewriting your story tonight. Come on. Just another moment. Is there anyone else? His hands going up down here, up in the balcony. This is the moment where God wants to break in and change your story. Give you a new identity. I want to ask you tonight, if you raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you just stand up where you are so we can celebrate and pray with you? Doesn't it be weird? I just want to ask, would you stand up where you're at? You could just stand up. Come on, just make that public moment tonight. Come on, that God is changing your narrative. Come on. Part of a new family. Come on. I want you just to stay standing for a moment because you see, when you're born again, you're not just born again into some isolated religion. You're born again into a family, into a community, into a body. And so we want to stand with you and pray for you and celebrate with you. So do this with me. Just, if you're there, can you just open your hands up like you're receiving a gift tonight? You close your eyes. I want you to pray a prayer with me. I want you to close your eyes and just, we're all going to say this together with everyone. I want you to say, Jesus, I come to you tonight by your grace. You're drawing me in. I recognize tonight I need a new beginning. I need to find my identity, not in the world, but in you, Jesus. So tonight, I let you wash me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I can't do it on my own. And so I surrender tonight, Jesus, to your cross, to your resurrection. And I receive by faith your salvation. I receive my new story. I receive my new identity in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, can we celebrate tonight with everyone? Can everyone stand with me tonight? Come on, God's doing something. Listen, I've one more invitation and then we're gonna worship. I want you for a moment, wherever you're at, as we were going through this, I imagine God was highlighting and revealing things to you tonight, old ways of living that the Lord is saying, hey, this is inconsistent with what I've done in you. It's time to put them away. Maybe as we're going through those practices, there's some that the Holy Spirit began to highlight to you and says, hey, I want you to begin to put this in practice. I'm not talking about every single, I'm talking about maybe once this week, try it out. Do something good for somebody and don't tell anyone. Skip a meal and pray. Whatever it may be, whatever the Lord's highlighting to you, I want you to take a moment. I want you to let the Lord speak to you, and I want you to pull out your phone. I want you to write it down in your notes. So I want you to remember. And I want you to put it into practice this week. So we're going to wait for just 30 seconds. And I want to encourage you. Let the Lord speak to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Any way that we've been living inconsistent, and tonight you're saying, no longer walk that way. Put that thing aside. Put your fear behind you. Put your shame behind you. Put away falsehood and lying. Put away you've been speaking in a critical way. Put that thing aside. You've been letting anger get the best of you. Forgive. Tonight, forgive, forgive. You've had a hard heart towards people. Jesus is saying, I want to make your heart tender again. We're going to go back into worship in a moment, but I want to pray something all together. I want us to take authority over every ounce of unbelief that's trying to tell you you can't change. Unbelief is unauthorized in the kingdom. And so tonight, I believe Jesus wants to fill you with faith and expectation that your life can change. Those old ways can be cast off. So say this with me. Say, in Jesus' name, I want you to get some gusto in there. I want you to take authority over this thing. God's not hard of hearing, but sometimes we got to lift our voice to make ourselves believe. We got to take a step forward. Say, in Jesus' name, tonight, we repent. We ask for forgiveness for every way we've exalted our sin above the power of Jesus, where we've said that sin is too strong. We call it our own unbelief. And we ask for forgiveness tonight, Jesus. And so by faith, we receive your forgiveness. And in Jesus' mighty name, we command unbelief out of our life. Get out. All unbelief. Get out. In Jesus' name. I declare by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, my life can change. I can change. My story can change. My future can look different. I'm not defined by my past. His power is stronger. The gospel is stronger. So in Jesus' name, I take up faith. I believe you can change me. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.